So if you've been paying attention, you know, this summer we have journeyed through a series entitled Anthems, during which we've explored the timeless truths contained within some of the most well-known and often quoted passages of Scripture. From John 3:16 to Romans 8:28, Isaiah 40:31, and so on and so forth, we've endeavored to unpack the powerful meaning behind some of the most famous words in history, words that serve as a soundtrack for our soul, as we've said. And while these passages of Scripture, that they can and they do serve as a great source of inspiration, if we only seek to inspire or be inspired by them, we've fallen way short. We can draw inspiration from a multitude of sources, right? I mean, that's why we've been singing these anthematic songs throughout the decades, you know, because they're inspiring songs. We can draw inspiration from various forms of art or various people and just all kinds of sources. So inspiration is not really the key. Instead, if we look deeply enough, these passages of Scripture can do exactly what they were intended to do, that is, enable us to better discern the heart and the character of God, and consequently, to enlarge our affection for Him. And this morning, we have the opportunity to continue our journey by looking at another one of these heavyweight passages of Scripture, John 14:6. You're good, Wyatt. It's okay. Hey, appreciation for Wyatt. It was his first time doing the announcements. He was scared to death that he was going to not say the right passage of Scripture, and he did not. But that's okay. That's okay, because he nailed it. He nailed it, as I said that he would backstage. John 14:6. All right, and here's what it says. Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Chances are, you've heard it before many times, right? Familiar? Absolutely. It's even pretty likely that several of you have it memorized, right? You can just spout that one out. John 14:6. Oh yeah. Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me," right? You've got it. You can just rattle it off. So we got to be careful then, if that's the case, that we not just check out or gloss over this verse because we think we've grasped it and have nothing else to learn, right? This morning, let us look intently into these words. Let us pray that God would give us eyes to see and ears to hear exactly what He wants us to learn from these words. My hope is that we leave here today knowing God more fully and loving God more deeply. Can we agree? That should be our aim this morning. Awesome. Well, let's pray together. God, we love You, and I do pray that, Father, above all else, that we would, through Your revelation, God, of who You are, through Your word, that we would come to know You more, God, and as that we know You more, that we would love You more deeply, and as we love You more deeply, God, we would serve You more faithfully. God, I pray for an outpouring of Your Spirit in this place, illuminating truth to us, convicting our hearts, encouraging us this morning, Father. Because if we've come in here and we haven't heard from You, then we've missed it. So God, speak to us now in Jesus' name, amen. So before we really dive in, let me ask you a question. And I really want you to think about it, like seriously, all right? What things or circumstances cause trouble in your heart? What things or circumstances cause trouble, agitation, restlessness, despair, turmoil to arise in your heart? What might be troubling your heart even today, even in this moment? I don't know, maybe financial problems are troubling your heart. Maybe marriage problems are troubling your heart. Maybe family problems are troubling your heart. Maybe addiction problems are troubling your heart. Maybe your past haunts you. Maybe the future terrifies you. Maybe depression plagues you. Maybe you have suffered great loss, or you are suffering great pain. Maybe your faith is weakened to the point of breaking. I don't know. I don't know what you carried through the doors with you today. I don't know what questions you have. I don't know what is weighing on your mind and your heart, but it is exactly those things that I want you to think of right now. For the next few moments, let's not avoid these issues. or hide from them or ignore them. And I'm trying to step on toes, but hey, don't we do that in church a lot? Like as the church, don't we like to pretend that we have it all together and that we're immune to struggle? We fear vulnerability and avoid transparency. I know that's a big part of my story. And it's a big part of what led me down paths that, like, quite frankly, I'm ashamed of in my life. We fear vulnerability. We avoid transparency, but not today. I want you to set what's troubling your heart firmly in your view. And here's why. The problem with many of these anthem verses, or I shouldn't say the problem with these verses, but the problem of what we've done with them, is that they're so well known that we tend only to understand them outside of their proper context, right? In isolation. Like we hear, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, and that's great. That's inspirational, right? But we don't understand what on earth was going on in Philippians 4 in the letter of Philippians and in the context of the time to understand why that should be powerful to us. I lost my place. It's okay. Yeah. We've lifted them from the situations in which they were born, and we've turned them into catchphrases, we've turned them into cliches and bumper stickers, and we've robbed them of the depth of their meaning. And John 14:6 is no different. We know that Jesus said he is the way and the truth and the life. We know that Jesus said no one comes to the Father except through him, but why did he say it? To what or whom was he responding? The reality is that as we explore the context of John 14:6, we'll find that it was full of troubled hearts, just like ours. We'll find that the words that Jesus was speaking to real men in a real place at a real time remain true for us today and are meant for our comfort. This morning, we can find healing for our troubled hearts. Isn't that a good thing, right? And that's something we can look forward to this morning. We can find healing for our troubled hearts, and God is faithful to do it. So let's jump a little bit into that context, right? I want you to understand exactly what's going on before Jesus speaks those famous words. So the words that he spoke in John 14:6 are part of a larger context known as the Upper Room Discourse, one of four major discourses that Jesus gave in the Gospels. And this discourse spans from John 13 through John 16, and you could even include John 17, where Jesus prays for his disciples and all who would believe because of their ministry. And so while the Gospel of John has, at this point, has covered roughly 3 years of Jesus' public ministry, these four chapters zoom in to focus on a matter of hours on one night, kind of slowing the gospel narrative to a snail's pace, right? It's almost like John did it for dramatic effect. You know what I mean? Like, so you got 3 years of miracles and signs and wonders, and we're walking with Jesus, we're hearing Jesus' teaching, we're experiencing his love, we're seeing amazing things. Almost like an 80s rom-com montage, you know what I'm talking about? Like, you know, like, which is like this super like synthy rocking music plays, like super upbeat. And there's images like left and right of like joy and happiness and fun and love and all of these things. And that's not to say that whole 3 years of Jesus's ministry was just like, a walk in the park and there wasn't pain and suffering and hardship, but we're just kind of seeing the highlights, right, of 3 years. And then we snap back into real time. And these would be the final words, these chapters would be the final words that Jesus would speak to his disciples before being arrested, tried, beaten, and crucified. Beginning in that upper room, sharing a Passover meal, and then continuing to the very place that he would be arrested, Jesus spoke intimately to his disciples. What he had to say wasn't exactly what his followers expected or wanted to hear. And so I challenge you on your own time to go read John chapters 13 and 17 in their entirety, one sitting, read it all together so that you can get a feel for exactly what was going on. In the meantime, I'll do my best to paint a summary picture for you. So that night in the upper room began on a powerful note, right? As Jesus, after they had shared the Passover meal, gets up, puts on a robe and stooped down to wash his disciples' feet, commanding them to follow his example of humility and servanthood, right? So it's starting off good, right? Would you agree with that? Like Jesus doing this act of service, washing their feet after they shared a meal, that's great. But you could even say that it got off on the right foot. It's not even in my notes. That was off the dome. Wyatt, right? To the top. Okay, there we go. So I'm a Southern Miss fan, right? I come from South Mississippi, and there's this thing that has happened in Southern Miss culture. There's a lyric in the fight song that's Southern Mississippi to the top, right? And so in modern times where everybody needs a catchphrase and something fun to do, like they decided, all right, we're going to make our catchphrase Southern Miss to the top. So every time there's a first down, hasn't happened often in the last few years, but every time we get a first down, right, the announcer says, first down, Southern Miss, and we all scream to the top. So now I'm commissioned. Commissioned, kind of, and conditioned to anytime I hear Southern Miss to shout to the top. And you can put me to the test on that. Just don't like derail this whole thing, you know what I'm saying? Like by just everybody saying Southern Miss, and then I just, because I have to do it. It's like a thing. All right, so anyway, all right. The right foot. Okay, so. But the mood changed quickly. Yep. Seemingly out of nowhere, Jesus announced that one sitting in that room would betray him. Right? Washing your feet, everything's cool. Hey, one of you is going to betray me. Just seemingly out of nowhere. And then amid the confusion generated by that startling statement and the subsequent departure of Judas Iscariot, which you'll understand if you go back and read that on your own, Jesus then told them that he would be with them only a little longer, and where he was going, they could not come. Then, as Peter protested the notion that he could no longer follow Jesus, he was met with the devastating revelation that he would soon deny Jesus three times. So think about the gravity of that chain of events for those disciples, okay? These 12 had left everything to follow Jesus for the past 3+ years. I've already mentioned all that they had seen and experienced and learned. They had lived life alongside each other as friends and as co-laborers in the ministry of Jesus. Now they hear that one of those friends will betray the very one they had left everything to follow. The one who in their mind had come to deliver Israel from oppression. He was their king. Not only that, but now this king they had left everything to follow for 3+ years is saying he's going away and they can't follow. Essentially, he's saying, you've come this far with me, but no further. The road ends here. And if that were not enough, Peter, one of their bold leaders, stands to declare that he'll lay down his life for Jesus. There's nowhere you're going that I won't go, Jesus. I'll lay down my life for you, only to be silenced as Jesus reveals the opposite, that he'll actually deny him. So, to recap, one of their friends will betray their king. Their king will leave them and they can't go, and their vocal leader will deny their king. Can you imagine what they must have been feeling in those moments, right? Not only were these troubling statements, but it would have been enough to shatter their entire worldview in a matter of minutes. It would have shaken them to their core. And Jesus knew that. You know, our modern Bibles turn the page with the beginning of a new chapter here. And so it can kind of interrupt our thought, right? We see the end of chapter 13 and then we see 14 and it's almost like it shifts, right? We don't understand that it's sometimes going right into the next thing. And so despite the new chapter, Jesus just continued the conversation in John 14:1 with these words, do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not let your hearts be troubled. So let's just take a moment to think about that, because this is cool. Jesus knows when your heart is troubled. He knows it. Jesus knows what troubles your heart. Isaiah 53 tells of the Messiah's suffering, a prophetic writing about Jesus, and describes him as a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Isaiah would even tell us that this Messiah, Jesus, has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Jesus understands. This is the same Jesus who we know wept in sorrow, who the scripture tells us felt compassion. The same Jesus who was troubled in his spirit as he announced that Judas would betray him. That's in John 13. Not only did he experience grief himself, but on the cross, he would bear the weight of all our grief and sorrow. And he is there to comfort us when our hearts are troubled. and not merely to comfort us, but to assure us that our hearts need not be troubled. Now, I say this because it may have been tempting for the disciples and for us today to kind of scoff at those words. Don't let my heart be troubled. I mean, that's easy for you to say, right? You're not the one being left behind. You're not the one being abandoned. You're not the one who apparently will deny everything he says he believes. You're not the one stricken with cancer. You're not the one who lost someone in a car accident. Like, you're not the one drowning in debt. You're not the one whose marriage is falling apart. You're not even here anymore. In fact, where are you in any of this? Jesus understands more than we could ever No, he recognizes and discerns and feels our pain. And he says to us, do not let your heart be troubled. Hold on. Take heart. Be courageous. But Jesus didn't simply offer these words as some like hyper spiritual platitude or some lofty, like impractical command. Jesus implored his disciples and us not to let our hearts be troubled, and then he provided the means by which we could obey it. Look at John 14:1 again. Jesus told Peter and the disciples, do not let your heart be troubled, but immediately after he said this, he says, you believe in God, believe also in me. Do not let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Church, the remedy for our troubled hearts, it's going to sound simple, is to believe. When everything is falling apart, when nothing makes sense, when it feels like the walls are closing in, and when your heart is in turmoil within you, believe. Hold tightly to your faith. Be steadfast and unwavering. Matt talked about it a few weeks ago in Isaiah 40. Those who trust in the Lord, or those who wait on the Lord, will renew their strength. Keep trusting. Keep believing. Keep holding on. Keep waiting on God. He will not fail you. And he will give you strength to go on. This foundation of belief is critical, because Jesus follows that statement by making several promises and statements that require our trust. If we trust them, they motivate us to carry on. So we must first believe who Jesus is so that we will believe what he says. And here are the earth-shattering promises and statements Jesus made to his disciples that night, and where John 14:6 ultimately derives its powerful meaning. Number one, this. You're like, that was a long intro. That wasn't all intro, okay? Like, the 3 points are short, so you're good. Don't freak out. I see the time. Don't worry. All right, here we go. Number one, do not let your hearts be troubled, because I give you hope for tomorrow. Do not let your hearts be troubled, because I give you hope for tomorrow. Listen to what Jesus says in John 14:2-4. You believe in God, believe also in me. And then he says this, in my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So simply put, Jesus was saying to his disciples, guys, this world is not your home. Maybe you were expecting things to go differently, and they were. Like, Jesus ever leaving them and going out to suffer and betrayal and denial, that was never really a part of the plan. But what you were expecting cannot compare to what will actually be. And he's saying the same thing to us. There is plenty of room in the Father's house, and he has prepared a place for all who believe. He went to prepare our place by giving his life on the cross in our place, satisfying the wrath of God due us because of our sin. And not only has a place been prepared, but his promise to us is that he will one day bring us to dwell there. It's a cornerstone of our faith. This is what prompted the Apostle Paul to write the words of Romans 8:18, where he says this, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us or to us. Paul understood that a great glory awaits all those who believe. Though the trials of this life are heavy and difficult, and they are, Paul suffered unimaginable pain and hardship. So we're not diminishing, right, the plight of suffering and hardship in this life. But although it is heavy and difficult, they simply cannot compare to what has been prepared for us. How mind-blowing is that? The God of creation, eternal and glorious, has made room for us in his house, the radiance of which we cannot comprehend. All things will be new. There's no more death, no more mourning, no more pain, and above all, God himself will be there. Jesus comforts his disciples, his friends, in that moment because he knew that his going away was necessary, but not permanent. They would see him again, and it would be better than anything they imagined. We have to believe this. If all we have to hope for is in this world, then our hearts are right to remain troubled. But if we believe Jesus, then we know that our home is with him, and we can endure all things, clinging to the hope that in time he will bring us there. Number two. Do not let your hearts be troubled because your search is over. And that is where we get to our focal passage. Like, we can now see what Jesus prompted, or what prompted Jesus to speak those famous words, the words that have fueled the urgency of Christian missions and evangelism for centuries, the words that indicate to us that Jesus and only Jesus is the means of salvation. After Jesus had spoken of preparing a place for his followers and coming back to bring them to it, he said, verse 4, and you know the way where I'm going. I'm going to prepare a place. I will bring you to myself, and you know the way to where I am going. And then Thomas spoke up at that point, all right? And I get it, all right? He said, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How do we know the way, right? Okay, I don't know about you, but that seems like an extremely logical question. All right, is it, like, anybody else? Like, I know that Thomas is often referred to as doubting Thomas because of like the questions he asked and everything. But if that's the case, then I'm doubting John Mark, right? Because like that, like his questions almost in every instance in the Gospels resonate with me. Like, I get it. Like, I'm tracking with you, Thomas. I would have asked the same thing. Jesus, we don't even know where you're going. How could we possibly know the way? It makes sense. And I'm glad he asked it, because that question set the stage for one of the clearest declarations of Jesus's divinity ever recorded. How can we know the way? I am the way. But not only that, I am the truth. But not only that, I am the life. And by the way, no one comes to the Father except through me. And we could really dive into some deep biblical stuff and like the languages about the significance of those words, I am, and like the Greek constructs and how it like reminds us and how it relates to the holy name of God in the Old Testament. You know, I will be who I will be. I am. Tell them I am sent you. And those correlations are definitely there. We don't have the time nor the space to dive into all of that. But in one simple yet infinitely profound sentence, Jesus assured us that everything we are looking for is in him. Now, these words from Jesus are undoubtedly linked to salvation. They speak to us on the largest of scales. They capture the entire essence of the gospel. Humanity has a problem. We have a problem. That problem is that sin has left us estranged from God with nothing to hope for except to suffer the wages of our sin, which is death. But Jesus, right here, assures us that our situation is not hopeless. In John 14:6, Jesus declared the heart of the gospel, that a way to the Father had been opened, but only one way, through him. Through belief, through faith, trust that Jesus himself paid the wages of our sin by his death, and that he raised from the dead once and for all, defeating the power of death and becoming the source of resurrection life for all who believe. Jesus did not go to the cross, suffer the wrath of God, and defeat sin and death just to be a way to God. And many people are offended by Jesus' exclusive claims and the church's claims that he is the only way to eternal life. Well, I make no apologies this morning that Christianity is exclusive. It is exclusive in its source. Eternal life comes through Jesus and only Jesus. No other path, no other way. However, it is inclusive in its range. Jesus is the only way, the only truth, the only life. Yes, that is exclusive. And then Peter would go on, probably borrowing from Jesus' words here, in Acts 4:12, he would clarify it further, saying, "There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. That name is Jesus, and there is no other, but the invitation is open to all." In this series, we've already discussed John 3:16. God gave his son that whosoever believes will not perish but have everlasting life. And the apostle Paul, borrowing from the prophet Joel, reminded us that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Jesus is the only way, but he is the way for all who believe. Okay, but what about the immediate context? Jesus spoke words that apply to the big picture of human existence and salvation, but while his words have a broad application, they were at the same time extremely intimate, okay? Jesus wanted to speak to their troubled hearts and to our troubled hearts today, and he was saying this: do you want to know the meaning of life? Jesus is the life. He is the source of life. He's the giver of life, the sustainer of life. You want to know what is true and what's not? Jesus is the truth. He is the true one from whom all truth flows and is understood. Jesus stands as the plumb line across all eternity. Everything that is true or false, good or evil, stands in comparison to his character. You want direction for your life and how to get where you belong? Jesus is the way. He is the path to follow and the door through which to enter your destiny in God. He went before you to suffer and give access to the Father. So you know what? You don't have to search anymore. Everything you are looking for is in Jesus. Listen to Paul's words, Colossians 1:15 through 17. He, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together, even you. In the midst of your troubled hearts, when it feels like you're falling apart, Jesus is the one who holds us all together, because he is the one who is before all things. He is the one from whom all things flow. He holds us together. He holds the universe together. He can handle our troubled hearts. Or the words of John in chapter 1 of his gospel: in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, he was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that came into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. There is nothing else to look for. Once we have found Jesus, we have found everything we need. We have found our way to God. We have found what is true. We have found what gives us life. The world can fall apart around us, but our lives and our hearts are oriented. They are aligned. We are secure and steadfast if we believe. And Jesus wants us to remember that. I love the lyrics from the song. Maybe you haven't heard it. It's kind of obscure. It's called "Something to Say" by the band Starfield. And like, listen to this. It says, "Faith might mean there won't be answers. Hope might mean enduring through the night, but help me not forget in darkness the things that I believed in light. Help me not forget in darkness the things that I believed in light." What a powerful prayer that is. And so much of John 14 through 16 is Jesus understanding that troubled hearts threaten to steal the conviction of what we know. How often do our troubled hearts lead us to lose our grip on truth and on what we believe and on what we hold to? Jesus knew in a moment when their hearts were troubled and in turmoil that they needed to be reminded of who he was and the promises that awaited them. He wants the same for us, and he offers some help, which leads me to point number three. It's a quickie. Do not let your hearts be troubled, because I am giving you strength for today. I'm running out of time, so I can't share the references with you, but if you go a little bit further in John 14, verse 16 and following, you'll see what Jesus is talking about here. I mentioned earlier that Jesus gives us hope for tomorrow. That is an amazing promise, and we should gladly fix our hope on it. However, Jesus hasn't just neglected us today in favor of a hopeful tomorrow. No, he has provided for us a help and a strength for today, the provision of his presence in us through the Holy Spirit. You see, he's still with us. You know, I mentioned earlier, like, sometimes we might ask, like, where even are you in all of this? Like, you went away. You're not here. You left us. He's still with us. And to all who believe, Jesus gives the Spirit. The Spirit is our helper. He is our guide and the one who reminds us of all that Jesus said. When our hearts are troubled, the Spirit reminds us that Jesus suffered in our place. When our hearts are troubled, the Spirit reminds us that Jesus has prepared a place for us and he will bring us there. When our hearts are troubled, the Spirit reminds us that Jesus is the end of all our pursuits. The Spirit comforts us in our turmoil. The Spirit empowers us to endure. The Spirit is our moment-to-moment reminder that Jesus had not left us, but remains with us even today. So that brings me to the final thing. This is it. You ready? You still with me? All right. Six of you are, and to those six, I say thank you. All right, so here we go. So I would argue that this next thing is the main idea of John chapters 13 through 17, even more than our focal verse here. Jesus, understanding the turmoil in the hearts of his friends, took some time to comfort them through a series of promises and assurances and reminders. However, lost in the shuffle of all of that is the fact that Peter kind of changed the subject on Jesus a little bit. Back in chapter 13, Jesus said something that got sidetracked and it didn't come back up again until the middle of chapter 15. So let's look at that really quickly. John 13, verse 31. I don't think it'll be on the screen. No, it is on the screen. Ha! All right, therefore, when he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and will glorify him immediately. Little children, I am with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, now I say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Then Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Did you catch that? Like, Peter kind of missed the point, right? I mean, he jumped on the issue that he didn't understand. Wait a minute, Jesus. All right, where are you going? I can't come with you. I don't like that. Let's talk about that just for a second. I didn't hear the other stuff, all right? I love the patience of Jesus to answer the question and deal with the fallout and to take the time to comfort his friends. That's amazing. That speaks a lot to who Jesus is for us. He can handle our questions and he'll field them for us. But he didn't let him derail it entirely. In John 15, 12, he brings it back. "This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you." And again in 15, 17, "This I command you, that you love one another." Church, this is what we absolutely cannot miss. Jesus would soon leave his disciples to go endure the wrath of God on the cross. He would be tortured beyond what we can imagine. But his primary concern was to comfort them and to instill in them a priority of love. So if we put it all together, throughout these chapters, Jesus was telling the disciples and us that we need not let our hearts be troubled. Our questions are answered. Our pursuits have ended in him. Our future is secure. Our strength is provided. Our helper is here. All we have left to focus on is to love. Love one another. Love the way Jesus loved. Our love will demonstrate to the world, Jesus said, that we belong to Jesus. And in John 17, by the way, when Jesus is by himself and praying for the disciples, one of the primary things he prays is that they'll just be one. Like, I pray that they'll be one so that the world will believe you sent me. Do you see the extraordinary responsibility we have to love one another? Because that is what demonstrates to the world that we belong to Jesus and that Jesus is who he says he is. And that love will lead them to the one who is the only way to the Father. Our purpose is indeed missional. We have been called to go and tell the world what we know of Jesus, but our highest calling is to love. How well are you loving your family? How well are you loving your friends? How well are you loving your brothers and sisters in Christ? Are you loving the way Jesus loved? As a servant, sacrificially, with humility? Here's a good guide for us, and I'll read this and then we'll wrap it up. We know the verse, 1 Corinthians 13. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. It does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Does not take into account a wrong suffered. Does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Bears all things. Believes all things. Hopes all things. Endures all things. Love never fails. But if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. There is knowledge, it will be done away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. When I was a child, I used to speak like a child, think like a child, reason like a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things. For we see now in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I also have been fully known. But now faith, hope, love, abide these three, but the greatest of these is love. That's the way Jesus loves. So how are we doing? Church, we don't have to walk around with troubled hearts. We can lay that down today. We can lay that down because our future is one of a glorious hope. We can lay that down because in Jesus we have found the end of all life's strivings and pursuits. We can lay that down because Jesus is with us, giving us strength for today. And we lay that down so that we can follow Jesus in the greatness of his love. Knowing Jesus frees us to love. Let's pray together. God, we thank you for the truth, for the power of your word, and we thank you for this calling, Lord, to love. Lord, and we thank you that we can know that you are sovereign. We can know that you are with us. We can know that everything we are looking for is in you. And so our life now is not about searching and striving and looking for answers. Lord, we've found it. God, and for anyone in this room right now who has not, Lord, been convinced of that, who has not found their life in you, God, would you bring them to yourself now? And for all of us who, Lord, have carried troubled hearts into this place today, God, would you help us to breathe that sigh of relief, knowing that you have taken care of it, God, knowing that there is hope for us, knowing that you are with us today, knowing that everything we're looking for is in you, God, and you have called us to a higher calling, to love one another, to love the world, and to go get those in the world for your glory. Let us focus on that. We don't have to fix our eyes on our troubles any longer. We can let them go. We can lay them down and rest in who you are and your goodness to us. So God, I pray that this word this morning would just land where you will it to land, Lord. Offer encouragement where it's needed. Offer hope where it's needed. Offer healing where it's needed. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, thank you guys so much for being here this morning. We'll see you next week.